John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Study the same thing, the same passage, the same story, over and over and over. It always seems like you see something new. The Bible's a living book, and it doesn't run out of things to say to us. I've seen, for example, we would go to preachers' meetings, and they'd assign one passage, and everyone would preach out of the same passage. And you'd see different things from each message, and new things and exciting things. And so this story of the woman at the well is perhaps one of the most familiar stories in the Gospel of John. And if it's not familiar to you, I'll just briefly tell you what happened. And then there's so many little details here. We'll just pick a few of them and spend some time seeing what the Lord could say to us tonight through this passage. But, and I'll read it here in just a minute, but the Lord Jesus Christ was going to travel from Judea into Galilee, and you ought to know a little bit of geography of Israel. Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north. If you went line of sight between the two, the road goes like this, up and down and up and down and up and down, because it's a hilly region. They would call them mountains, but anyway, there are a lot of elevation rises and falls, and so most of the people that would travel would either go over to the seacoast, and then they would travel up the seacoast, or they would go over to the Jordan River Valley and travel up the Jordan River Valley. And even today, the one time I got to visit Israel, my wife and I visited Israel, when we went north, we went up the seacoast, we went south, we came down the Jordan River Valley, because it's just impossible to build a good road through the middle. And the area in the north is called Samaria. Now, you remember, back in 722 B.C., the northern 10 tribes were taken captive. They were conquered and defeated and taken prisoner by the Assyrians. And the Assyrians took them off. And there's never any recorded mass return. They just kind of trickled back. The southern two tribes, Benjamin and Judah, were taken by the Babylonians. And there was a mass return. That's the one you read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. So the southern tribes retained their integrity, that Benjamin and Judah, but the northern tribes, sometimes people call them the lost tribes. They're not lost. God knows where they are. I know that because in the Revelation, he seals 12,000 from each of them. So God didn't lose them, but we did. And the Samaritans were mixed. They had married and had children with people that weren't Jews. And so they had some mixed heritage, and the Jews in the south just didn't like them. They were not pure Jewish. It was a race thing. They just didn't like them because they weren't purely Jewish. And, you know, the Jewish people are pretty particular about who they hang around with. And so they didn't like these groups. And so Samaria was a land of outcasts. And then you got to remember that God told the Jews in the Pentateuch, in Exodus and Leviticus in particular, that they were supposed to go to Jerusalem three times a year. They were supposed to all go to Jerusalem to worship. But the Samaritans really weren't welcome. And so there is a book, you probably have heard of it. It's called the Samaritan Pentateuch. And what it is, it's an edition or a version of the first five books of the Bible. But instead of saying you have to go to Jerusalem, it names a city in Samaria instead, because they didn't want to go to Jerusalem. They weren't welcome there, and they didn't like the Jews. The Jews didn't like them, and so they'd keep to themselves, and the Jews kept to themselves. And so there was a woman, this woman in John chapter 4, she was from that region. She was a Samaritan, and she knew all about all of what I just told you. She knew the Jews don't like the Samaritans. They won't even talk to them. And she knew that the Jews had a place to worship and the Samaritans had a place to worship, and that was a bone of contention between them. But none of that kept Jesus from going out and reaching out to her. And so there's a phrase that you see, and you probably heard entire messages on this. At some point in time, John chapter 4 and verse 4, he must needs go through Samaria. Jesus, going from Judea to Galilee, could have gone over to Jericho and then gone up the Jordan River Valley. He could have gone over to Joppa and then gone up the seacoast, but he went the hard way, and I'm convinced it's because of this woman. And how did the Lord find you? You know, maybe it wasn't an easy way, but he found us, amen? And don't forget that. This is complicated. I'll just say it. You can get in trouble if you don't know how to interpret this, but we didn't come looking for God. He came looking for us. And he did come looking for all of us. And so don't think God didn't come looking for some people. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. God wants to save everybody. So I'm going to let you remain seated because I'm just going to jump around in this passage and show you a few things. But the woman, he bumps into this woman, so to speak. He knew exactly where she was. He went looking for her. There was no bumping in. It was a plan. But he came to a city of Samaria in verse 5 called Sychar. And it's near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And I'm in verse 6, and so let me read a little bit here. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. That's interesting that he was weary. You know, he knows what it was like to be tired. He knows what it's like when we're tired, doesn't he? And he was wearied with his journey. So he sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, and John's clock makes that's about noon is when he was there. There cometh a woman of Samaria, verse 7, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. You know, where their heart was in their stomach at the time, I guess. And that's fine. It was just him there at the well with this woman. And so then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou... You know, he says in verse 7, this is how he starts the conversation, give me to drink, he says this to the woman. She says in verse 9, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask us drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She's already surprised he would even talk to her. Jesus answered and said unto her, this is such a great verse, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman talks to him some more. She talks about the well. She talks about water. He says in verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now, right there at that point, she said the right thing, didn't she? Jesus didn't say, here it is. Watch what he does next. This is very important. He says to her in verse 16, go, call thy husband and come hither. Now, Jesus knew this woman's situation, and he's going to deal with her sin. And so in verse 17, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saidst thou truly. Now, so he's just exposed to the fact that this woman's living in an ungodly situation and has been for quite some time. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. And he is. He knows more about us than we know about us, doesn't he? Our fathers, now watch this, and I won't go through all of it, but you start seeing this word worship. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Ye say in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. So she's going to argue religion with Jesus. I don't think she's going to win that argument. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. And then he goes through this idea of worship, and there's a very important verse 24, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh. This woman's on the right track here, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. You know what she just said? I don't understand, but I know there's one that does understand. Now, this is great right here. Jesus saith unto her now, in verse 26, I that speak unto thee am he. Now, Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll look at a couple of little things here that are pretty exciting. Father, thank you this evening for this time that we have together. It's such a blessing to be with your people and to open the Word of God. And it's a privilege to be able to do so. God, guide my mind and my heart, and I pray that you'd be with those folks that are not with us tonight and protect them and bring them back safely. And give us a good evening in your house, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever been witnessing to somebody, and just when they're ready to get saved, the doorbell rings, the phone rings, the baby cries, anybody had that experience? I have had that experience so many times. When it doesn't happen, it worries me. I could just tell you story after story after story. My wife and I visited a woman in a condominium, which was about, 6 blocks from our church in Utah. You remember this story as I began to tell it, and it was nice condominiums that they had there, and I forgot how we came across her, but we were talking to her, and it was kind of tricky. She was hard to talk to, but we witnessed to her, and just as you can see, she was ready to do something, the phone rang. You know, the doorbell will ring, the dog will bark. Something always happens. Watch what happens here, okay? So the woman has said, he'll tell us all things. Jesus says, I that speak unto thee am he. And look at verse 27. And upon this came his disciples. They're going to interrupt things here. And they marveled that he talked with the woman. But yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? No, they were even surprised he's talking to a Samaritan. It was such a cultural thing. But the most, if you have to pick a couple of phrases, I love verse 10, but I sure do like verse 28. The woman left her water pot. Now you remember, throughout this passage, we've been talking about thirst, fatigue, hunger. The disciples were hungry. They went into town to buy food. The Lord was weary. He sat on the well. The woman came to the well to get water. Jesus asked her to give him some water. And there's no secret code to understanding the Bible, but there's something really obvious here. She came there, and Jesus elaborates on this when he says, I have a water that will make you never thirst again. She came there trying to satisfy it's not the word appetite, but a thirst, okay? She was trying to get satisfaction for her thirst. And we all know what that's like. If you've been out working hard, I'll be out in the yard and I'll get hot and my wife will go in and she'll get a big glass of ice water or a big bottle of ice water and bring it out. And doesn't that taste good? But you know, that's going to last for a little while. Then we've got to do it again. And there are some things in life that we thirst for, and in general, the word I choose to use to describe this is just things that we want to have satisfied. We're looking for satisfaction. Contentment would be another word. Success might be a word that some people would use, but there are things that people are looking for. And especially start out with lost people like this woman who is lost. She doesn't know Christ, and she knows he says you haven't asked. If you'd ask, I'd give you living water. She has a desire for satisfaction, and don't we all? And especially I concern myself so much, I think about our young people, because when you're young, when you're a teenager, 20s even, you really don't know what you want. You just want something. And they think, because they have been taught by the television or by the media or by whatever they've seen advertised, if I had that, I would be happy. If I had that, I would be happy. If I had that, I would be happy. And they have the world, the flesh, and the devil working on them. And they have this idea, if I had that, I would be happy. And most people, if you had to pick one thing, they'd say money. If I had a lot of money, I'd be happy. And haven't we seen that's not true? If I had a relationship with somebody, I would be happy. Some young girl says, if I had a boyfriend. Some young boy says, if I had a girlfriend, I would be happy. And the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. It's good to be married. There's no problem with that. But there's a need. There's a thirst. There's a desire for satisfaction that nothing in the world is going to meet. I know that some of you use Facebook. I do so begrudgingly. It's got just enough value to keep me going. I hate to get on there and just be preachy, but at the same time, I don't know what else to do. I'm not there to entertain people. But I've got some friends from way back in college and even high school, and they have rejected Christ. And I try to do something to open their eyes. But you can tell people are looking for something, aren't they? Now, we started this whole thing out a few weeks ago with the question of how can you have a good life? And quite simply, it's elementary to say it, and it's a broad scope answer, but without Christ, you can't have a good life. Even if you were wealthy, and even if you were healthy, and even if you were successful and powerful and famous and anything else that people seek in this world, those things don't bring happiness. They don't bring satisfaction. There's still a thirst. There's still something people are looking for. And this is not easy to explain. It's not easy to even, when you've experienced it, you can try to explain it. But the Lord Jesus Christ can satisfy that thirst, that desire, that need. Nothing else can satisfy that but Him. That's what He's saying here. So if you start out back up in verse 7, for example, when Jesus says, "Give me to drink," He draws her attention to this need for satisfaction. And then she, of course, goes into this discussion about why are you talking to me? And verse 10 is the place we want to zero in on first. It says, "He answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God." Now, we know the gift of God, don't we? The gift of God is eternal life. Amen? It is a gift. What a gift. Oh. You stop and think about that? I'm trying to think of the most expensive gift anybody ever gave me. My wife's given me some nice things. I can't remember. I haven't gotten a lot of expensive gifts. But nothing compares by a factor of a million or a billion to what God gave me. Amen? And you. Nobody ever gave you anything like that. What's the most expensive gift you ever got? Well, it cost Jesus His death on the cross. And He paid for that gift completely. So we know the gift of God. And He says to her, if you knew the gift of God, that is a prerequisite. That is a requirement to having a good life. We take it for granted because we've got it. But from her angle right there where she doesn't know it yet, that's what she needs the most, isn't it? Folks, what people need the most is not food, is not health, is not health care, is not more hospitals or better farms or those kind of things. What they need most is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I mentioned the story to you, my friend in Brazil, he would go out and he'd start a church in an area. And he'd be there for a year or two and get a church going. And he'd leave. He'd come back a year later. He said inevitably those people were better off, financially better off. Because they learned how to trust in God, they learned how to quit spending their money on sin, and they would succeed in ways that other people couldn't. But they need the first thing you need in verse 10, you've got the gift of God's what you need the most. And then the second thing you need, he says, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. Now, we understand that you can't have one without the other. You cannot have the gift of eternal life unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ. But stop and ask yourself, isn't the Bible a book that contains story after story after story after story of how Christ changed people's lives? It's just full of those stories. Even in the Old Testament, to where He's not manifest, it's more mysterious. We don't see Him in the same way we clearly see Him in the New, but still. Even then, think of the people, the lives that were changed. And it comes down to the same thing every time. There are some people that choose to reject God and sin. They choose sin instead. And then there's some people that choose God. And the Bible in the Old Testament doesn't use the phrase saved and lost. It uses righteous and ungodly or righteous and wicked. And it's still that true today. Folks, if you're saved, your life should be different. It will be different. It's not a should be thing. It's a will be thing. No, he says, you need to know me. You need to know who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink. And then the third thing here that happens in verse 10, he says, then if you knew those two things, you would have asked of me, or of him, and he would have given me living water. Speaks in the third person there, which is kind of interesting, and that's not really that important, but he's making this very formal. And he says, you know, if you knew the gift of God and you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask. You ever try and get somebody saved and they won't pray? You know why people won't pray to get saved? Because they never got lost. Well, they are lost. They just don't know it. And people that understand there's a hell, if they really understand there's a hell and they're on the way there, oh, they'll get saved if they understand that, or they'll try to get saved at least. So these things, these criteria in verse 10 are how somebody is going to come to that place where Jesus changes their life. I have a lot of notes here. I've got about 8 minutes. So let me just show you a couple of things here. A couple of thoughts. Our day-to-day journey makes us weary. In verse 6, Jesus was weary. And you understand he was all man and all God. But our day-to-day journey makes us weary, doesn't it? All the school staff, would you agree with me? We're a little tired. Michelle, are we a little tired? A lot tired. Yeah, amen. And Mr. Mendez and I were joking about it today. It happens every year. I've been, let me think now, 16, 23, I don't know, 25 or so times I've been through this, maybe more, probably closer to 30 actually, where it's the end of the school year and everyone says, if I can just make it to Thursday, I'll never do this again in my life. This has just been a hard, you know, we're tired. Then you get a few weeks off, and long about the 1st of July, you think, yeah, I guess I could do that again. And by August, it's like, yeah, let's do that again. And then we get into it for 9 more months, and we're the same place again at the end of May. There is an end to all that, but not when we say, it's when God says. The day-to-day, I don't care who you are, I don't care how healthy you are, the day-to-day walk through life makes us weary. It causes us to have needs that need to be satisfied. The right way to say it again is that our journey makes us weary. Even Jesus was weary. The second thing is there is a thirst that every person has, a longing for satisfaction. And I think it starts here. And that is, if you have any common sense, you'd realize, I'm going to die and then what? We take it for granted again, we're saved. I do not worry about what's going to happen to me when I die. I know what's going to happen to me when I die. I could write it down for you in great detail. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I don't know how I'm going to die. It may be in an instant. It may be in my sleep. It may be in an accident. It may be some lingering sickness. It may be that I just go to bed one night and don't get up the next morning. But whatever happens, the day that I step out of this body, I'll be with Jesus forever and ever. Wow, that feels good to know that, doesn't it? And the only way I can understand that a lost person can get by is to ignore that question entirely. But you can try to ignore that question, but that question will not ignore you. That question will find you from time to time. And I know it does. I've seen that stories, and I've told you the stories about my stepfather and how the fellow asked him in the hospital, what's going to happen to you when you die? And the fellow that was asking the question was lost, and he was laying in the hospital bed, and sure enough, within a week, that fellow was dead. And then a week later, my stepfather was dead. And that question comes and finds us. What's going to happen to you when you die? We take it for granted. Well, all this is, to us, it's just, yeah, I know the gift of God. I know who Jesus is. I know what's going to happen to me when I die. So you have a hard time relating to these people that don't have that. And if you don't have those things, it's a tough life. It's not a satisfied life. The thirst in every person, there's this longing for satisfaction, the facing of death, the desires that people have. And this woman's a great example of this. In verse 18, Jesus says, you've had 5 husbands. Y'all have been to a wedding. You see the bride and the groom. And when the bride and the groom are married and they walk down the aisle, and I think to myself, they have no idea what they're walking into. A whole life awaits them. And none of them plan to walk down the aisle and be divorced in 3 or 4 years. And I forgot what the number is now, but it's about that. The average is something like 5 or 6 years that people stay married. And I told you before, one of the saddest things I've ever seen in my life was sitting in a courtroom in Annapolis, Maryland, listening to a judge in a divorce case. He's heard both sides. Everybody's finished talking. And the judge says, "I hereby dissolve this marriage." That's so sad. That wasn't the plan, was it? They got married thinking they'd be happy. She did it 5 times. Maybe that'll make me happy. Maybe that one will make me happy. Maybe that one will make me happy. Maybe that one will make me happy. And all 5 times she failed. And now she's just living with a guy. She's not even married to him. She gave up on the marriage thing. She's just with some guy. That's a sad life, isn't it? Satisfaction. Longing for that. The things that we face, like death, the desires that we have. You got to admit, and I didn't read the passage clearly, but beginning in verse 20, religion did nothing for this woman but confuse her. She says, "You Jews say this, and our fathers say that, and you don't agree." And I've heard people say this, that how can we believe Christianity since there's so many different opinions within Christianity? And the problem is, a lot of those opinions aren't within Christianity. That's counterfeit Christianity. But the truth of the matter is, if you really are a born-again Christian, then the Bible's, you can believe the Bible. And the Bible's very consistent. It's not divided. It doesn't argue with itself. So religion hasn't helped her. Marriage hasn't helped her. Her day-to-day life hasn't helped her. She has no idea what's going to happen to her when she dies. And now she's spending her life looking for satisfaction. And you may have heard this, and I'm not confirmed it, but she's at the well at noon. Not typically the time someone says they would go to the well. They might go in the morning or in the evening, but she's even avoiding people, perhaps. She's just kind of given up. I have to ask the question, do you think Jesus changed her life? We need to ask the question, how has Jesus changed my life? Amen? He's taught us some things. He's taught us that sin doesn't satisfy. He's taught us that we have confidence in eternal life. He's taught us that there is a strength that you can get to make it from day to day to day. But this is the exciting event in this passage. She came to that well in her daily routine with a water pot. I don't know how big it was, but she probably wasn't very big, so maybe it would hold, I don't know, a gallon. How much water do you want to carry? It was a gallon. 5 pounds? Eight pounds, yeah, that's a lot. So maybe it was a half a gallon. And she came to this well, like she did every day, and she was going to get this water and, I guess, take it back to her house. So when she got thirsty, she could drink, and then it was going to run out, and she'd go back again, and she'd go back again, and she'd go back again. And that was her life. Nothing had worked. And she had enough sense to say, "I know there is a Messiah, and I know he'll tell us all things." And then in verse 26, Jesus says, "I that speak unto thee am he." Here come the disciples at the worst possible time. And verse 28 is the one I love, though. The woman left her water pot. I'm not done yet, but look at that for a minute. You'd agree with me, her purpose changed, didn't it? She had a purpose to get water to make it for a few more hours. All of a sudden, that's not her purpose anymore. All of a sudden, it's not that she didn't need water. I mean, we all need water. Something changed. In your life, has something changed? Yes. Amen? And don't let the devil take it away from you. Because the devil would like to rob you of that and try to get you back into that routine you used to be in of just struggling from day to day, looking for something to make you happy. Jesus says, "I can give you water where you'll never thirst again. I can satisfy you. I can quench your thirst." She left her water pot. Her purpose changed. She got it. You're going to see her in heaven. Amen? And then look what she did. And I'm out of time, but you got to see this and we're done. She went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Isn't it exciting? You know the answer. You have the answer. You know who Jesus is. You know how to get that gift of eternal life. You know what he's done in your life. You haven't got to be elaborate. Just say, hey, folks, this man knows all about me. He can help you too. And some of those folks listened. Satisfaction is not going to be found in the things the world has to offer, the flesh has to offer, the devil has to offer. You won't find it in sin. You won't find it in material possessions. You will not. You can get some distraction from those things, but Jesus can satisfy you. That's a changed life. And I would contend that if Jesus is your satisfaction, you'd be able to tell somebody about that. You might have a hard time explaining it to them, but you wouldn't have a hard time proclaiming it to them. So I know Jesus, and my life is different. And I don't have the desires, or the unmet appetites, the unmet thirst I had before. That's been taken care of. And now some new things come into play. We'll talk about those another time. But Jesus can change your purpose. He can take you from a person that gets water every day and just goes from day to day to a person with an eternal cause. Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.